Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. We are back in the book of Acts, and, you know, I want to try to bring you one of these every week. It may be on Wednesdays. I won't say it'll be always on Wednesday, but it may be. Maybe sometimes it'll be three times in a week. I don't know, whatever the Lord leads. But I don't think so. I have another sermon for you on Sunday, it looks like. Actually, two more. One that I didn't get to last week in Sunday afternoon, which was a blessing because we prayed all afternoon, which we needed to do, and we need to do again in another few weeks here. We will be doing that again. I want to try to do that twice a month. We need to. Amen? So good prayer, good time of prayer. We need it. Our church needs it. This community needs it. Amen? Our lost family members need it. We need it. We need prayer. God's people need prayer. If you'll put the sacrifice in to pray, God will pour out his blessings upon us. Amen? He'll correct some things in your life, and he'll give you some guidance and some peace and wisdom. That's what we need. Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. We are in it here. And, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So Peter is talking to them. He says, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Father, Lord, we pray you'd help us now as we go through the scriptures here, these few verses here tonight, Lord, as we reflect on some things and think about some things. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom and guidance, Lord. Let us put to rest all of our cares. Let us cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. Let us just leave all those things and focus strictly on Christ and the Word of God and what is able to build us up in our most holy faith. We pray the Spirit of God's movement in our hearts and our lives. Keep us attentive to your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask it. Amen. All right, we come to a momentous occasion here in the book of Acts chapter 2. What we find here is Peter's getting ready to preach his first sermon. And, you know, I thought about that a little bit, that Peter finally is at a point where he is doing what God has called him to do. His first, after the ascension of Christ, after the Spirit fell upon them and he was baptized with the Spirit, after that, he gets ready to preach. He's getting ready to stand up and preach. And there's nothing like, I want to give you some ideas about that. There is nothing like a God-called and ordained preacher doing what God has gifted him and sent to do. I cannot express to you the fulfillment that comes from that. I've lived it, I understand it, but I can't explain it to you. The yearning to preach God's word when you've been called to do it. As Peter, Evans, through all his doubts and fears, think about that. Through all his strengths and all his weaknesses and through all seasons, a God-called man will come to the pulpit and preach the words of life. He's driven by God to be there. With only short stints of refreshments to keep from burning out and to keep him burning steady and hot for the Lord, he's at that sacred desk, as it has been called by some, to preach the word of God. You may never understand that passion, the power, the desire, and the need that is in a man's heart that has been called by God to pastor people and to stand up before the pulpit. It's not like an evangelist. It's different than even an evangelist. An evangelist goes from town to town now, these evangelists do, and they go from places to places and they travel around like a circuit riding preacher. And, you know, many times they're preaching the same sermons over and over and over and over again. And they have them polished and they have them down and they have them almost so they are systematic and almost so they are honed in a certain way, right? And they have, you know, and they preach the same maybe 100 sermons or whatever over and over again. But a pastor is not like that. A pastor has to bring fresh food, fresh manna every day. Every time he steps on the pulpit, it's going to be something different. It's usually going to be something different that he has to, because he's taking a group of people that God has called and he's bringing them along together in the faith. And he's feeding their family the words of life and feeding your children the words of life. And this is what happens when a man preaches. This is his thought process sometimes. But he has to be burning for God. You may never understand the passion, the power, and the desire. But like Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I cannot share the calling with you. I cannot prove to you the yearning of the soul of a God-called man to do what he has been called to do. I cannot emphasize enough the trials that he goes through with indifference to his message or discouragement from other people. Or concerns when people do not listen to the message that he believes God has given him to give to them. Others may even hate the message. Others may have something to pick out of it, like birds that peck and peck until they leave nothing but holes and devour the very seed the farmer would spread out. But if a man knows that he is called to preach, that he is preaching God's word, he will stand, caring nothing for fear or favor, flattery. Come shekels or shackles, the truth must be given. That is a man that is spirit-filled. He becomes fearless. And preachers, they come from all walks of life. They're different personalities. There are some preachers that are introvert. I've seen them. They are quiet men. I've heard of them. They are very quiet men, personally, that rarely take time to talk to people that much. They really don't. They're not talkative people. But you place them in a pulpit, in the God-ordained place that they're to be, you see them filled with the Spirit of God, and they will take on the very gates of hell with boldness. It's because they're called. Not every man's the same. Not every pastor, not every preacher will be the same. They'll be different. Consider Peter, that man that was chased away by a doormaid. He was afraid, and he would not stand bold in the faith. But he cursed so to throw people off that he was the Lord's. He went a-fishing. And boy, did he ever leave the Lord's work to go fishing. But it didn't last that long, did it? Because here's Peter. If you're God's man, you won't get very far. I've met a lot of men that said they were called to preach. But I would have to say to you that my calling has never been proved by success in man's eyes, but it is proven through God's love that will not let me go. There is nothing else I could do. Not the ability to do it. I have plenty of abilities that I could do something else. Most preachers can. Most pastors have the ability to do many things. But when men tell me they are called to ministry, I say, we will see. You might say, are you trying to discourage them? Well, yes, if I can, I am. Because if I can, then they are not called to stand in God's stead and preach the words of life to people. If they can be sent, they can be chased away permanently by Jezebel, then they're not called to pastor his sheep. For a hireling will run away when trouble comes. If a few words from me could keep you from preaching the words of life, by all means, you should not do it. I would recommend you not doing it, not even attempting it. John chapter 10, verse number 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. If you can run from trials and turmoil and danger and leave the sheep unprotected and cared for, if you cannot be valiant for truth, then by all means, do something else. But I find it fascinating that Peter tried. He tried to run away from God. He tried to run away from the Lord's work, and he tried to give up. I've seen many men give up. I've seen men that started before me to pastor churches, and they are out of the ministry. They are done. Their churches are, they are done. They've left. I believe their churches, a few of them are folded up. Now, it is the grace of God. I don't know if you understand this. You may not understand this. Some of you that don't know anything about church planting would not understand this. But if you have any understanding of church planting, you will know that in man's eyes, there is no way that this church should have made it. From its inception, from the beginning of it, from the pastor that was ordained to come here to do the work, from the town that this church is in, from all of those, from the trials and struggles and things that have come, that have befell me through it all and through this church and all the things, it doesn't make any sense that it would. But that's what God does. That's how God does things. He uses those baser things. He uses those things that are weaker and in man's eyes that are weaker and maybe not have the advantage of other things. And I never understood some of that before, really. I was just on so much fire and like a rocket going that I never slowed down to really think about a lot of that a lot of times. But when I look at some of these other men, that I always wonder, why don't I have a building and why didn't we have this and why didn't we have that? Well, it's because none of those things could control. But Satan found a way to try to infiltrate and... And God used it to try. But when a man is tried, when a man is called, like Peter, he tried to get away. He was called to do something for the Lord. He couldn't run away forever. He's like a man that is called of God, that is truly called of God, though he wants to give up or he wants to quit or even he wants to walk away like Jonah. He's like harnessed with a rubber band. And the farther he runs and the harder he runs in one direction, that rubber band is around his neck and it just stretches and he gets as far as God lets him and then he can't run anymore because of the resistance from that rubber band. Smack! And he flies back. And when he flies, boy, does he fly. Right? Like Jonah did. He got puked up. Pew! Right? Right back to where he was supposed to be. That's the way God's work is when somebody is called of God. When a man is truly called of God, you won't be able to stop him from doing what God's called him to do. And he won't be able to stop himself because God will intercede and deal with him. God will fix him. God will deal with him. Peter, he was pulled back in. He didn't come in on his own mind, but Peter was brought back by the Lord. The Lord told him before he died, he said, "When thou art converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren." You lead, Peter. When you get it right, you lead. Because Satan's going to sift you. I know what that sifting is. I know it well. And God allowed it. He allows that sifting when he's going to use a man. And he's allowed me to go through much sifting because he's used me. And by his grace, I know and believe much more use is ahead. But now... Peter's a different man after he's been through these things. We no longer have Simon, the son of Jonas, that is afraid, that's running from a maid. But Peter, the man that made the declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the man that is filled with the Spirit. That's what changes things. When God fills you with his Spirit, it changes you. So number one, let's note this. Peter is filled with the Spirit. It just happened. He was immersed with the Spirit, right? We have this baptism with the Holy Ghost that takes place. We have these tongues of fire. The man who fell to the maid stands before thousands ready to preach. And preach he does. The Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." Well, those tongues worked, didn't they? God's sign from heaven worked. God did them for a sign to get the attention of thousands of men that were in Jerusalem. Now, Peter wasn't in a building after that. I believe Peter was out in the open. That noised abroad, the crowds were coming. I believe he was outside there, and the crowds were coming because thousands of people were gathered around. God had drew the whole city in with his signs and wonders. And they were all, thousands of them were gathered around, wanting to hear what in the world's going on with these guys. Right? God used it to rouse a crowd, didn't he? Many times God will use signs and wonders to get the attention of people. I believe it was Pastor Johnson once said, I heard him say something to the effect of, "When you preach, start a fire and everyone will come out and watch you burn." And that was a man that revived a little church, reorganized it, and God used him to cut it out of a cornfield. And that's the reason we're here today. We were started out of that church. Amen. That was a man that just went out, preached, started a fire, and watched it, and everybody came to watch it burn and see what it was. May God use us the same way, to have a holy fire and a zeal to do the same thing in our day. May we not have to apologize to our son's generation for not having a contagious Christianity, something that is Spirit-filled and ready to take the world on, that we be not consumed with the things of this life, but we have a desire to see people get saved. I'm telling you. You better keep praying, because this church needs more of a desire to see people saved. We need more of a desire. We need to be broken over the lost. Absolutely broken. And driven to see them saved. To preach the gospel. To meet with them one-on-one. David Miller sent me a picture and an article. He said, and it was something, he was at a university the other day, and he showed it. He said, there's crowds everywhere. And he said, if you go there with signs and everything, you go to those places, you're going to have crowds. Well, that's where we need to be. Amen? And here in this town, we need to be here. We need to preach to these people. These tongues, they caused a commotion. Now it was time for preaching. It was time to answer some questions before Peter got to his sermon. But you know, when God is doing a work, questions start to arise. They really do. Some people are perplexed and confused. I myself have had some crazy feelings and soul searchings when God is doing a work. Even doubts and fears can come. But all is answered by God's holy book and the preaching of God's word. And that's what Peter's about to do. He's about to answer some questions. Preaching really should answer questions. It really should. Preaching should answer a lot of questions for people. Sometimes it leaves you with some questions and some things to wonder, but it ought to answer a lot of questions for you. You may not always like the answer that you get, but it should answer the questions for you. They ask this question, what do these things mean? What is the deal with all these signs? Why are they here? These men ask, so now Peter tells them. Which is point number two, Peter standing up with the 11 lifts up his voice. Now that is a sign of a true preacher, isn't it? Peter lifting up his voice, it says. Peter, he lifts up, he raises his voice. Isn't that something? Boy, that's terrible, isn't it? Today you have so many monotone preachers. Now, Jonathan Edwards was very monotone many times in his sermons. Of course, I don't think he preached outside like Whitfield and Wesley did, because Whitfield and Wesley could not be quiet. There wasn't a building big enough to hold their voices, I don't think. But they were loud. You could hear them. Amen. I've had many people get upset with preachers who lift up their voice. They don't like me lifting up my voice. I'd listen to you more if you didn't yell. Well, turn it down. If you didn't yell, I'd listen to you more. Well, if you listened to me more, you'd probably yell. Amen. You'd have something to yell about. Right? Would to God that more people would lift up their voice. It's not enough of it. We need more preachers to lift up their voice. Some passionate men that actually stand up and believe what they're preaching and live it. Give me 100 Whitfields and Wesleys with believer's baptism added, of course, that would lift up their voice. I had to add that. Sorry, I'm a Baptist. I had to add that. But I would take 1,000 of them any day. And how we need men like that today so badly. Do we need men that will lift up their voice and not be afraid to? It may not be the same at the same level. But you know what? In your lives, you ought to be lifting up your voice somewhat and telling people about Christ. You don't have to yell at them. You may not be yelling at them in this sense, as this is raising your voice. But you ought to lift up your voice above the crowd and be known when it comes to the gospel. People ought to know that you're a Christian. People ought to care that you're a Christian. They ought to have some questions for you sometime. I think of my son today was out shoveling, doing some shoveling. He's talking to the neighbor. He got into a discussion with this neighborhood boy about evolution. A few other things. Women in politics. He is my son. Amen. But you know what? He's having a discussion. It's important. We ought to be able to have those same discussions. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. God wants us to lift our voice up. It ought to be that you and I, in different areas of our lives, that we're able to do that, that we do that. We ought to be able to preach the gospel to people right where we're at. Tell them the truth. But you know what? There's a time for men to lift up their voice and to preach, and like we do on the streets, and we're there. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." I always wonder when people get upset about that. How else do you preach to thousands of people if you don't lift your voice up? I'm always amazed on the street when we lift up our voices and people say, "You should do it like Jesus did it." This is how Jesus did it. How do you think he preached to 5,000 people? You think he whispered? How did Wesley and Whitfield and others preach to thousands in the open air? By thundering out the truth. How did Spurgeon preach to thousands in the tabernacle with no amp? Now, he had some good acoustics in that building, the way they designed them. But still, could you imagine preaching that long in a building with thousands of people? So then Peter here, he lifts up his voice like a trumpet. And he wants to show them some things. He wants to answer their question, what meaneth these things? Now, I want you to remember something. It's very important to remember here that Peter's using his own tongue here. He's not speaking in tongues any longer. Peter's not speaking in tongues here. He is not reciting the wonderful works of God in different languages. He's not doing that now. Peter is lifting up his own voice, and he is getting ready to preach to them. Peter is getting ready to preach. He's getting ready to shuck some corn. This ox is going to tread out the corn. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." What a difference the Spirit-filled life makes. What a difference it makes when God's Spirit is with you. You know that in your own life, when you are walking with God and God's Spirit is with you, how bold of a witness you can be and how you can stand. Now, not everybody's personality is the same. Not everybody's going to be a Peter. Not everybody's supposed to be. That's not the point. The point is you can be bold as a Christian and not have the same intensity as maybe somebody else. We're not to compare ourselves among ourselves, but we are supposed to be bold for the Lord in the place that we are at. We are supposed to boldly stand. How does a woman boldly stand? Well, she can share the gospel. She's not going to get up and start screaming at people. Well, I hope she's not anyway. Right? But she can still be bold. Bold to bring the gospel. Bold to share it, right? You know, it takes boldness when you're in public and you hand somebody a gospel tract and you talk to them and they come by. Because sometimes, man, you just get a little nervous about it sometimes, don't you? Anybody get that way? I do sometimes. Hey, I do. I'm a preacher. I do sometimes. I'm like, man, I'm going to hand this witch a tract. This is weird. Right? You got to do it anyway. Amen. You got to do it anyway. It takes boldness to do that. Don't lament the fact that you don't have it. Just see Christ's face more and you'll have it. This isn't about sorrowing for it. This is about obedience. The closer you get to Christ, the more filled with the Spirit you are, the more you will do for God. And the more you focus on Christ and the less you focus on yourself. Oh, don't look at yourself. I have told you over and over again, you are not much to look at. And when you look at yourself, you will be very sad. It really is a sad thing to look at ourselves. You know, Dave, sometimes we look good to other people, but when we look at ourselves, we don't look that good, right? We really don't. Some of the people may think that we look okay when they think about us, but to ourselves, when we look at ourselves, we're like, eh. Right? And that's why you're not supposed to. Simple reflection, then move on. Nothing to look at here. Look at Christ. Looking unto Jesus, we are exhorted over and over again, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are exhorted to look to Christ, not to ourselves. Peter understood that. Peter's getting ready to preach a sermon that is going to point men to Christ. Right? Sometimes I'm reminded, and I'm not going to mention it personally, but I'm reminded of a situation that just came up that you mentioned to me, right? About being bold. But having to stand. See, that's how a lady stands. You have to stand up for something. You have to deal with it. You don't want to. It's not fun. It hurts, right? It's very awkward to stand against family and other people for the faith. It's very awkward to stand up to your mother or other family members or people like that, that especially for a daughter. I think it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. I really do. And I understand that. I do. But Christ is worthy. And you stay faithful to the Lord, and you don't know what God's going to do with that. Amen? God's going to bless that. You never know what God's going to do with that. Amen? So you don't lose heart, and you keep your boldness for God. And that's how, you know, you don't have to yell at anybody. You're not standing up. No. You just stand for the faith. You stand for what's right. And you be bold in that, and God's going to bless you. Right? Sometimes you have to stand up to family that aren't doing things the right way, and you know it, and you see it. And they claim to be Christians, and they're not doing right. And you have to say something to them, and you don't want to. You really don't. It's not very much fun. You got to step out and put yourself out in the middle there so you can get slashed. Right? But that's okay, though, because God's the one that gives the strength to do that. Right? He gives the strength to do that. Amen? And you can rejoice, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen? Always. God will bless you for it. And that's good. That's a sign of growth. Those are signs of growth when God's people do that. That's a sign of their Christian growth, that they're able to stand. Amen? We don't stand because we hate people. We stand because we love them. But we love the Lord more than all others. If you'll honor God, He'll take care of you. He will. Next, people want natural answers sometimes to supernatural questions, don't they? They always, the naturalists, they want to, well, there became a movement, well, it didn't take very long. It was in John's time. Is it the Socinians or the Socinians? They had a natural look at the Bible, and they basically said that Jesus was not divine. They explained away all the miracles. They basically wanted scientific answers for things that they could explain. You know, we see that today, though. That isn't that far off. I see people today that want to explain away a six-day literal creation. Look, you don't understand. If we come at people with this six-day literal creation thing, they're going to think we're nuts. You mean like they do about a virgin birth? Go ahead and scientifically explain that one, pal. Well, I can't. All I can do is state what happened. Exactly. So why should we run away from that? It's harder for people to believe in a virgin birth than a six-day literal creation. But I believe both of them because God said it. Amen? So why would I walk away from a six-day literal creation? I'm not about to walk away from the virgin birth of Christ. The deity of Christ. Amen. I'm going to get into this because I'm going to preach to you a complete contending for the faith series of things that we stand on and will not move. And I want it so clear against all the issues of the day, for all the doctrines, the doctrines, the Word of God, the faith. Maybe I'll call it the faith series because that's what it should be called. When you study the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? We'll look at that. Amen? We'll do that. But let's keep going here. People want natural answers to supernatural questions. They leveled accusations against the men, wanting a natural explanation. Oh, you guys must be drunk. They saw something that they didn't understand, and they heard things they never thought possible to hear. Isn't it like men today to try to accuse us of something to make it natural so they can dismiss the work of the Holy Spirit? If they could just explain it away by, oh, you guys just had a religious experience, that's all. I mean, yes, I agree. True religion, pure religion, undefiled. I did have that. But it was not a fleeting thing. It wasn't a reformation. All right? I didn't go to a 12-step program. I had a head-on collision course with the Holy Ghost, and He ran me over. That's what happened. Amen? they can't just explain it away, right? They try to explain away the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're just, you know, fanatics. They try to explain it away. Oh, you people, you know, they must be drunk, right? They, oh, it's just a reformation. 12-step program. If it was just a reformation, then I could be changed back to the old man permanently, couldn't I? But that's not possible. I thank God that I don't have an Armenian sonship, lack of sonship gospel that is preached today. That'll make some people mad out there. For that, for one or two sins, perhaps, would bring me back to the natural man with no sonship to Christ. No adoption. To be unadopted. No, 17 years later, and I'm still saved by the blood of the Lamb. Still an heir of eternal life, still preaching the same book by God's grace and still seeing the fruit of that work that was done in me all those years ago. And why is that? Because it's supernatural. I didn't turn over new leaves. I'm not doing the best I can. I'm not living my best life now. I wasn't reformed, but regenerated. Born again. There's no natural explanation for it. There can't be. If you asked me what happened, I would tell you I was raised from the dead. That's what I would tell you. I would tell you that 17 years ago, I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I met the Holy Ghost along the way, and I was convicted of my sins, and told that I was on my way to hell, and for the first time in my life, I really understood that. I knew it when I heard it when I was a kid, but I understood it when I was 25. I was showed plainly, you're going to hell. Amen. And then what happened? I was raised from the dead. That's what happened. Given new life. Given a new life. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So they had to say to him, oh, you must be drunk. Something wrong with you. Next, Peter answers their accusations first. He says this, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, this is equivalent to 9 a.m. in the morning. And it was a custom for Jews to not eat or drink in festivals anything before 9 a.m. So that is why Peter's remark, that's why he said it the way he did. You know full well that we're all here for the same Pentecost festival and nobody drinks anything before 9 a.m. They knew that. That's why they were mocking him. You know, and he's getting, and he answers them. Even Paul said, they that are drunken in the night, right? He categorically denied it. He said, these men are not drunken. He said it very straight. No, they're not drunk. It was liable what they did to them. Intimating the groundlessness of their charge, he said, as ye suppose, that these are not drunken, as ye suppose. A mere empty assumption based on no facts is basically what he looked at them and said. I've met a lot of people like that. They'll believe anything based on no facts. A suggestion of high improbability, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. Imagine if you were Peter and he's pointing to those men that the Spirit of God just fell on. The Holy Ghost, and they're radiant, man. They're almost glowing from the work of God on them, right? And he points to them and goes, these men are not drunken. He's looking, their faces are probably like angels, like Stephen's was at that point. I mean, how could they not be? The Holy Ghost just fell on them. They had tongues of fire flaming all around them, right? On them, right? They're filled with the Spirit. They've been singing the praises of God for the last how many ever hours, right? Peter corrects them with so much zeal and fervor. He wastes no time. He doesn't mince his words together, right? He gives them an answer. He's very clear about the answer that he gives them. I think it's important that we are ready to answer people. I want you to be studying God's word. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, turn there, please. We're not even going to have time to get into Peter's message today. We're not going to get that far. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's interesting when you see Peter in Acts, when you see him in the Gospels, you see him in Acts, and then you read him in the epistles, the growth that is there. Shouldn't that give you hope? Any of you that are that consider yourself feeble-minded sometimes or feeble in the faith or weaker in the faith or any of us that have failed, can anybody here identify with Peter's failures? I can. Jacob just raised his hand. He can. Oh, you were just stretching. Sorry. No, you're okay with raising your hand for that, aren't you? Right? I can say that. Right? Get passionate and say things, right, that you shouldn't say sometimes. That never happens to you, does it, Brother Joshua? And doesn't that give you hope when you see Peter in there? That's why God put that in there, for your admonition to help you. Right? Amen. Because you know what? Sometimes we're like Peter. We say things, it's like, oops, that one's going to hurt. You contrast the two characters of Peter and Paul, which we don't have time to do. But if you contrast the two characters between Peter and Paul, isn't it amazing the contrast between those two? Paul was the man that crossed his T's and dotted his I's. He was a master of the law. He sat at Gamaliel's feet, right? He sat there at his feet. I mean, he was a master of the law. I mean, Paul's correcting Peter. He was stood him to his face. Two total opposites, but I don't remember Paul ever preaching a message and like 5,000 people getting saved. I know he had churches that were planted and, you know, that work spread out and everything, but I don't remember Paul ever doing that, you know, at that time. So I think it's amazing when you see what God used Peter for through all his failures, through everything. And Peter's getting ready to really, you're going to see the evidence of the Holy Ghost on Peter, you know, when he gets ready to preach this message. And that's the difference in the power of God. That's the difference in a spirit-filled man. That's the difference also in one that has been sifted and gone through. So just remember that God takes all Christians through some things sometimes, many times. He will take you through a sifting. He will allow Satan to sift you at times. He'll allow things to happen to you. He'll allow trials to come on. If you pray for patience, you're praying for trials, just so you know. That's like a cliff note cheat sheet for you. Okay, so Lord, increase my patience. Then you're saying, Lord, increase my trials. That's what you're saying. Right? And I can honestly tell you that I have prayed for patience, and I've had many trials. Amen? But that's God's work. That's what he does. And Peter was, I mean, look at the fruit. Right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Peter knew this full well, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, if you're going to answer somebody, you ought to be sanctified. You ought to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Amen? You ought to have a sanctified heart. Set apart for the Lord. You know why? Because if you don't, you may answer wrong. You ever done that? Man, I have. I just answered wrong. You know, you've done that before, haven't you? What's the key to that? Sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Are you ready? You may not be studying a particular subject when you talk to somebody that you may have to give an answer to. But you ought to be ready to give an answer. How am I ready? The closer you are to the Lord, the closer you are in devotion to the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, the closer you are in prayer and supplication and studying the Word of God, then the better you are prepared to give an answer. Amen? Because God's word will temper you. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's with the right spirit, right? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How many times have we ran into those people? And how many times have we failed in meekness and fear, right? We failed a lot in meekness to give an answer, right? Got to be careful about that. That's why Peter here, he was straightforward with them, but he gave them a right answer, didn't he? He's getting ready to give them the complete answer. He's getting ready to preach Christ to them. Amen? Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, see, these people realize that because at the end of Peter's sermon, they felt bad. They were under conviction. We're not going to get to Peter's sermon, but they felt bad. Why? Well, because they had misjudged these people, and they were guilty. They were guilty of killing the Lord. They were guilty of putting him to death, and they weren't expecting that. You know, this was an unusual sermon that we're going to talk about next week. This was an unusual sermon, the first of its kind. It is a post-ascension sermon that thousands of people get saved. It's the first time Christ and him crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, was preached. And with what power it came. And Peter was the one to preach it. Think about that. You would think that out of all those men that God would have chose somebody else besides Peter. What about John? Why not John? He was the beloved disciple. Well, John had his own course that he had to go. John was heading to Patmos pretty soon, a few years after that, a lot of years after that, but he was heading there. John wasn't going to be with Peter the whole time, right? Or take it for James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Why didn't he preach that message? Well, we know the 11 were there, right? We know that the 11 were there and that his brothers were there and there were sisters in Christ that were there. But God chose Peter to preach it because he said he was going to. Now, if you were sitting there with Peter and you saw all that went on with Peter, you wouldn't even think that God would use Peter for that. Right? He's not really going to use Peter, is he? For that? But he did. Because Peter repented and God brought him through some things. And he's getting ready to preach a sermon here that is going to change their lives forever. It'll be that first sermon that's preached at Pentecost. It will be very powerful. And the Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. But he's going to explain some prophecy, which we have to touch on next week. He's going to explain some things. And some prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. But Peter, he gets excited. He just keeps going. He's preaching them out to the end of the world. He's getting them, right? But he starts preaching, and the Lord uses it. Amen. And so we'll go over that. That sermon's kind of long, actually. But there's so much in between there that we need to discuss. You know, after they're saved, believers' baptism, added to the church daily as such as should be saved, the fact that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, all of those things we have to cover, all those things. But first, he's going to preach Christ. He's going to tell them why they're all there, why God used these tongues, and why you're all gathered together is because of Christ. And that message hasn't changed. Today, it's the same. The reason you are here tonight on a Wednesday night is because of Christ. We assemble because of Christ, right? That's why we assemble. We come together because of Christ. Our preaching ought to be Christ-centered. Our lives ought to be Christ-centered. Our marriages ought to be Christ-centered. Amen? Your personal walk with the Lord should be very Christ-centric. It should be. You ought to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be seeking his face every day of your life. You ought to be walking with him in the morning. Amen? You ought to be. You ought to be talking with him throughout the day. You ought to be getting to know Christ. It's the only way you grow in the grace and knowledge. The only way you grow is through Christ. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. Abide in me. You can study a lot of things, but if you don't study Christ, you won't grow. Not to the level God wants you to. And God will put you in a place where you have to study Christ. You'll look to him. You'll forget. You know, it's so easy in pastoring people and in spiritual walk and then in ministry and everything else that your focus can drift from Christ. And drift. You can focus more on the ministry than you do on Christ. You can focus more on the gifts of God than on Christ. Do you understand that? You can focus more on the blessings that God gives you than on Christ. But we are not told to focus on those blessings. We're told to rejoice over them, but we are not told to focus on those blessings. We are not even to focus on the gifts of God like that. We are to focus on Christ. That's what the Bible says. You are to look to Jesus. That's where your eyes are to be, on Jesus specifically. Does that sound foreign to you? I bet it does a little. Because the further you get away from Christ, the little bit that you get away from him, the coldness that sets in, you don't feel very inviting to come near Christ, the person of Christ, the meek and lowly one. You're okay with reading your Bible. You're even okay with praying. You're even okay with reading different things and learning about this and learning about that and thinking about false doctrine and Calvinism and Arminianism and all these other things. But at the end of the day, and all these other studies, eternal security and all these other, but at the end of the day, it is not even your assurance or anything else. It is Christ that must be lifted up in your life. It is Christ. He is the one that you should look to. He is the one that you should see. He is the one that you should focus on. When you read God's word, you should see Christ. Anywhere in this book, you ought to be able to see Christ. Anywhere. We see him in Acts chapter 1, right? We see him in Acts chapter 2. Peter's getting ready to preach Christ and him crucified. Sounds like the same gospel that Paul preached. Sound like the same thing John the Baptist said when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Same Christ. Right? All through the book of Hebrews right now. I hope you're listening. Are you listening to those devotions? Are you catching them? You better get busy and catch those. They're 4 minutes long. You got 4 minutes. You waste that much time. I can guarantee you that. Amen. You better be listening to those. There's four or five of them that I just put on there, or four or five of those in the last couple days that I've done on Christ. A better mediator, the better mediator, Christ, a better mediator. All through those. Have you heard those? I hope you're listening to them. You need to get to know Christ. Amen. You need to understand. In fact, I'm going to go there. I'm going to look at that right now and see. I'm not checking on you. Don't worry. I promise I'm not. Jacob's not sharing those. Same thing. I have your IP address. You haven't been doing that. I'm just kidding. You haven't been doing that. It's been a month. Knock it off. I'm just kidding. But the first one was Christ's supremacy over angels. The second was Christ's supremacy over Moses. Christ, a better high priest. Christ, a better mediator. You need to get to know Christ. Peter's about ready to introduce them to Christ. Amen. You better make sure every day that you're looking to Jesus. Every day, looking to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go our way tonight here. Lord, help us to go in the grace of God. And Lord, help us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, may we see Christ in all that we do. May he be our focus. May he be our life. May our life be dead and hidden, Christ. Help us, Lord. It's the only way we're going to reach lost sinners for you is if we die to self and we live to Christ. Father, Christ ought to have the preeminence in everything. It was your will, Lord. We pray we'd obey that. Help us, Lord, please. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.